We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew, portion of chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we'll read the first 21 verses of this passage. We read this passage in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38 regarding God's requirement in the fourth commandment. Our observance of the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus provides instruction for us, his disciples, in contrast to the foolish hypocrisy of the Pharisees in this passage, making very plain as he states himself that he is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. We hear the word of God in Matthew chapter 12. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Thus far we read from God's holy word. Call your attention especially to that eighth verse here in Matthew chapter 12. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. In harmony with this passage and all of God's word is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. It's found on page 22 in the back of the Psalter. Page 22. Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, basic to an understanding of the Sabbath is a correct understanding regarding God's covenant. God made the Sabbath for man, specifically for his covenant people. He gave Israel the Sabbath as a sign of his covenant. The rest that we enjoy on the Sabbath is covenant rest. How beautiful! It's the covenant of God with us and with our children. That bond of fellowship that he sovereignly, graciously, and unconditionally establishes and maintains in Christ with elect sinners, an everlasting covenant. Our part in that covenant is not to cooperate with God, not to help him establish or maintain it, but it is to live as those who are in it by obeying God's law out of gratitude. As his children who appreciate the wonder of God in establishing and maintaining that covenant relationship and who desire to enjoy covenant fellowship with God, we want to observe the weekly Sabbath properly. We strive, do we not, to properly keep it. And we long to enjoy the everlasting Sabbath in glory. The rest that God gives his people on the Sabbath day is covenant rest. That the Sabbath is a day of rest is clear from three things. First, most obviously, the word Sabbath means rest. In close connection, God called Israel's weekly Sabbath the Sabbath of rest. Several times in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. And finally, God's law prescribes that on the Sabbath day we rest from our ordinary labors. We heard that again this morning from Exodus 20. Although God's law requires us to cease from our ordinary labors, the true nature of the Sabbath rest isn't simply physical, but it is spiritual, enjoyed in the soul. He who thinks of Sunday as merely a day of physical relaxation or recreation, or day to catch up on sleep, doesn't understand the true nature of Sabbath rest. He who supposes that going to church twice is in itself the keeping of the Sabbath ignores the opportunities that the Lord's Day provides to grow in grace by our personal meditation and study and devotion, opportunities to manifest our love for our fellow saints. Such a one what doesn't enjoy the true Sabbath rest deeply enough. The true nature of the Sabbath rest is ultimately enjoyment of salvation from sin. When you get down to it, it is the consciousness of sin that destroys all possibility of rest. God judges sin by burdening man with the guilt of sin. That's misery. He withholds inner peace, true happiness, causes man to experience that he has been separated from God, the source of true life and joy. Some bear that just judgment of God throughout their earthly life unto eternity. But thanks be to God, to his people, God has given deliverance in and by Jesus Christ. He has provided rest, and the rest that the Messiah provides is glorious. Jesus identifies this rest as being rest for our souls, rest from the heavy toil and burden of sin. We have his call in the closing verses of the previous chapter, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God gives that rest by assuring his people that he does not declare us guilty of sin, but has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ on the basis of his atoning death. And thus we have peace with God, the enjoyment of his favor and covenant fellowship. It's in this light that we consider this morning Lord's Day 38 under the theme, Observing the Lord's Day. We notice, first of all, that it is the day of rest. Secondly, we consider the proper observance. And finally, the blessed fulfillment. It's striking that while the form of this fourth commandment is largely positive, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Many of us no doubt tend to think of observing the Sabbath in terms of negatives. We think of Sunday as a very special day to be observed according to a very rigid set of rules, and our rules are largely negative. Yes, we must go to church on Sunday. We ought to use this day to meditate on Scripture and to pray, but for the rest, we must not do this and we must not do that. And the next thing, it wouldn't be so serious were it not for the fact that the consequences of that way of thinking are very serious. Easily we become Sunday Christians. Sunday is the day to be religious, but for the rest of the week, we can do as we please. At the same time, certainly this commandment does involve negatives. It sharply and uncompromisingly forbids all manner of work. We are called to labor for 6 days, but to cease on the seventh. That's exactly the point of this commandment. We cease from our work in order to enjoy the covenant rest of the Sabbath. It's on the Sabbath that we have a foretaste of that eternal rest that remains for the people of God, as Scripture speaks of it in Hebrews 4. On the Lord's Day, through the preaching of the gospel, in the sacraments, in the communion of saints, we begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Through these means, we are more and more empowered to live every day of our lives, all week long, the life of the Sabbath rest of God. Really, this commandment doesn't just speak to us of one day in the week, but it touches upon our whole life. That brings us back to that central idea that this is the day of rest, the rest of God, our covenant God. As we've noted, that's the literal meaning of the word Sabbath. And that Sabbath rest had its beginning in the rest of God on the seventh day of the week of creation. For 6 days, the Lord was busy with the work of creating all things by the word of his power. On the seventh day, the Lord ended his work and rested. He entered into the enjoyment of his perfect work. God blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. That's the ground or foundation upon which this fourth commandment rests. God says to us, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, for, that is, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and rested on the seventh day, and blessed and hallowed it. And so in Hebrews 4, verse 10, we read that we are to enter into the rest by ceasing from our works as God did from his. But we must be clear. The idea of that rest, again, is not mere idleness. Some imagine that by relaxing or sleeping all Sunday afternoon, they are keeping the Sabbath. Be not deceived. Idleness and slothfulness are everywhere condemned by the scriptures. Besides, the commandment does say that we must work for 6 days. Neither is the idea of the Sabbath rest that we merely cease from all work. That was precisely the error of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They forbade all work, even works of mercy, and supposed that they kept the Sabbath. As we saw in the passage we read, when the disciples picked corn or when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the Pharisees denounced them for breaking the Sabbath. It was exactly in reply to that distorted notion of the Sabbath that Jesus rebuked them in Mark 2 with the familiar words, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The point is that one may completely refrain from all manner of work and still fill the Sabbath with his own pleasures so that he fails to keep it holy. The idea of the Sabbath is that we cease from our works in order to be busy in the true rest of God. Rest, according to Scripture, is entering into the enjoyment of the finished work of God. In God, there is rest, perfect rest. God never labors or toils. His work is always eternally perfect. As the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God enjoys the perfection of his works and lives a life of perfect covenant communion within himself. The wonder of it is that God, in his amazing love, determined that we should have a place and share in his rest. We have a picture of that in the beginning, in paradise. God, after creating all things in 6 days, rested the seventh day, blessed and hallowed that day for man. Man was so to labor 6 days, and on the seventh, he was to enjoy the rest of God's fellowship. But our first parents fell into sin, refused to enter God's rest, chose instead the toil and labor of sin and death and misery. But God spoke of another day. Man could not frustrate God's plan. Though God finished the work of creation and rested the seventh day, and though man fell and all appeared lost, God had ordained and provided some better thing for those whom he chose in Christ. A higher, a more glorious rest, and that rest is the rest of God's eternal covenant of grace in Christ. The rest of perfect communion with God in Christ, in the glory of heaven. A beautiful picture, but only a picture of that. God had revealed in Canaan, the Old Testament home of Israel, when God led his covenant people Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and gave them the law, brought them into Canaan. God was leading them into rest through the tabernacle and later the temple with all the sacrifices and feasts. God in picture form lived in communion with his people. A beautiful fulfillment of that picture comes with Jesus Christ. With our guilt and sins, he labored to enter into the rest of God in that deep way of suffering and dying upon the accursed tree of the cross. And he attained the rest. And he arose from the dead on the third day, the first day of the week, the Lord's day. And on the heavenly side of the empty tomb in Joseph's garden, Christ stands proclaiming victory, rest for all the saints of God. His word is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest from all your weary toil of sin and death." Beloved, do we hear his voice? Are we laboring under that load of our sin? Do we hate our sins? Are we grieved? Are we filled with longing for deliverance from them? Jesus cries, "Come unto me, cast your burden upon the Lord. He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon." A foretaste of the heavenly rest we experience again today, each Lord's Day, as we come together as fellow saints under the preaching of the gospel in celebration of the victory of the resurrection of Christ. And still there remains a rest to the people of God. That rest is the rest of heaven, of glory, where we have the end of all our sinning and sorrows and sufferings and death. That rest will be ours perfectly when Jesus returns to make all things new. We must be encouraged. We must rejoice, for that day is near. In joyful anticipation of that glorious and eternal day of rest, we congregate in worship on the first day of the week. The redeemed of the Lord, God's covenant friends, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, having been freed from the bondage and slavery of sin, our calling as God's covenant friend servants is to live in thankful obedience to him. That means that we cease from our own works and labor to enter the rest, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief as did many in Israel. As strangers in the earth, we fight against our sins. We strive to walk in the way of God's good commandments. And in that respect, there's no difference one day from another. That's not something that just involves Sunday. Not at all. But the fact remains that God did give us one day out of seven for this specific purpose. The seventh day in the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ's resurrection and celebrated on the first day of the week in this new dispensation. What a marvelous blessing it really is. How necessary for us the things of this life, the stress, the tension, the anxiety, the daily work God has given. It all has the tendency to draw our attention away from God, his rest, our true calling. The battle against sin, the devil, the world is hard, severe. We often grow weary in that struggle. How good it is that our Heavenly Father has provided a day in which we may come apart from the mad rush of our daily lives and come up to this place and bow before him together, to be refreshed by the streams of living water that flow out of Christ through his word. What a tragic shame it is when we would desecrate that day, refuse to use it as God intends. The word of God's law is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No, God doesn't come with a long list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, or the next thing, and then you keep the Sabbath. The Lord isn't just concerned with what we do not do, but God lays emphasis upon that which we ought do. Yes, we must cease from our daily work. Faithfully, we are to labor in our pilgrim calling. And on the seventh day, we cease from our labors, but we do it in order to enjoy the freedom of God's rest in Christ. The Lord Jesus provides very clear instruction regarding the proper observance of the Lord's Day. Also in the passage we read this morning from Matthew 12, very likely at that time Jesus and his disciples were passing through fields on their way from Judea to Galilee. The disciples were on this occasion hungry. They began to pluck ears of corn. According to Luke 6, a parallel passage, they did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And the Pharisees, who were ever on the alert for just this sort of thing, were very quick to express their shock and their displeasure at what was, they imagined, an open, blatant desecration of the Sabbath day. Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? They ask in Luke 6, verse 2. The rabbis of Jesus' day, you see, were not content to uphold the Mosaic law regarding proper Sabbath observance. They added to that law in their attempt to define for the people what should and what should not constitute legitimate Sabbath activities. According to John Calvin, they made it scarcely lawful to move a finger with clear conscience. We learn that one rabbi went so far as to forbid throwing hot water over oneself for fear of cleansing the floor thereby. Women were forbidden to look in the glass, that is, in a mirror on the Sabbath, because they might discover a white hair and attempt to pull it out, which would be a grievous sin. A Sabbath day's journey was set at a maximum of 2,000 cubits, and the minimum load that still constituted a burden, which could not be carried according to Jeremiah 17, was set at the weight of half a fig. Broken bones might not be set, nor any remedies given for illness, unless there was actual danger to life. Just a few examples of a host of Sabbath rules under which the rest of the Sabbath was buried. In their attempt to ensure exact observance of Sabbath rest, they reduced it to a mere external code. It's hardly surprising then that they objected most strenuously to what the disciples did in the field. Christ's disciples were obviously guilty, according to the Pharisees, of a double transgression of the Sabbath law, for their plucking of the ears constituted harvesting, and the rubbing of the ears in their hands constituted threshing. How, they really demanded of Christ, can you possibly condone such a thing? It's not surprising then that Jesus, in these instances, responded to their accusations by emphatically exposing their wicked hypocrisy. If ye had known, Jesus says, what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. We read in verse 7, Christ was here contrasting a religion of the heart, which manifests itself in a walk characterized by the love of God and the love of the neighbor, with sacrifice, by which he meant the outward observance of a mere set of rules. The religion of the Pharisees consisted of those outward rules, and Christ condemned them for it. In the following incident, when challenged in the synagogue concerning his willingness to heal a man on the Sabbath, Jesus reminded them that in their own rabbinic laws, they made provision for rescuing a sheep that had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day. But the Pharisees approached with the accusation that Jesus was permitting his disciples to engage in activities that were in violation of Sabbath ordinances that forbade that sort of manual labor. In his defense of the disciples' action, Jesus called to the Pharisees' attention two instances of similar apparent transgression of the law, which were nevertheless rightfully condoned by the rabbis. He referred them, first of all, to David's eating of the showbread, which, though it would have been strictly forbidden under ordinary circumstances, was permitted and justified on the basis of necessity. In his flight from Saul at the time, David's very life was threatened. And secondly, Jesus called their attention to the fact that the priests engage in a kind of manual labor that would otherwise be considered a profaning of the Sabbath. They were, for example, required to make double offerings and to bake showbread on that day. They were, however, engaged in the service of the Lord in the temple, and that, by common consent of the rabbis, placed their activities outside those regulations pertaining to manual labor on the Sabbath. The service of the Lord. That's what Christ was emphasizing to the Pharisees. That, after all, is what the Sabbath observance is all about. It is the object of the Sabbath law. One may engage, therefore, in those activities that are part of serving the Lord, of his fellowship with and worship of God. And what the disciples were doing on that particular Sabbath surely belonged in that category. They were, in a very real sense, engaged in the service of the Lord. And in fact, it was undoubtedly that very service that brought about their shortness of provisions on that occasion. The Pharisees, however, in their blind adherence to the very letter of the law, insist that the disciples and Jesus go hungry rather than break an ordinance of their law. They made man a slave of the Sabbath rather than the Sabbath a means for the growth of the child of God in sanctification. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus tells them in Mark's account of this incident, not man for the Sabbath. This is an important principle of proper observance of the Lord's Day that applies to us just as well as to the Jews of Jesus' day. The Pharisees were guilty of reducing Sabbath observance to a ceremonial list of do's and don'ts. We follow in their footsteps if we equate Sabbath rest with idleness. Sabbath rest is not the kind that can be achieved in a recliner or in bed. On the other hand, we also tend sometimes to use the law of liberty as an excuse to do anything we please on the Lord's Day. The rule of Christ, as we've explained, still applies. that we lay aside our ordinary work and activity in order that we can be busy in a special way with the things that are spiritual. And then whatever activity serves to promote that with spiritual things, even activity of a manual kind, is proper. That's the standard. The Pharisees couldn't have missed the meaning of Christ's words, but they rejected the claims that were clearly implied in his defense. You consider the priests who work in the temple to be blameless, Christ argued. I tell you that my disciples are busy in the service of one who is greater than the temple. And he concludes by asserting that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath day. The accusations of the Pharisees were blasphemous. They would make the Lord of the Sabbath subject to their own man-made rules concerning its observance. The foolish pride of man knows no bounds. How then do we observe, properly observe, the Lord's Day? We observe it by devoting it to the Lord Jesus, to our covenant God. We remember it by worshiping, knowing, fellowshipping with, enjoying the crucified and risen, exalted Christ. We remember it as the Apostle John did in Revelation 1, by being in the Spirit, hearing Jesus' great voice through the preaching of the gospel, seeing him by faith, walking amidst the candlesticks, which is his church. Specifically, we properly observe the Lord's Day by diligently frequenting the church of God. This, according to our catechism, is the first requirement of the fourth commandment. Diligently attending church. Must take it seriously. Few do in our times. Few make that commitment to worship God diligently on the Lord's Day. Willful absence, attendance without diligence, gross violation of the fourth commandment. The catechism is certainly biblical on this point. On the first day of the week, the apostolic church gathered for worship to hear the word, to break bread, to pray, to lay aside their gifts, to help the poor. It should be evident that diligent church attendance is very really obedience to the fourth commandment. As part of the first table of the law, this commandment demands love of God by his redeemed people. Diligent church attendance is worship, the praise of God in Christ by a thankful people. This commandment calls us to rest. And here, in a wonderful way, we enter into that rest, enjoying God's wonderful work in Christ by means of the proclamation of the word, the administration of the sacraments. The fourth commandment ends in Christ. In attending the church of God, we seek fellowship with Christ, who is here present by his Spirit and word, and we strive to honor him. Indeed, this aspect of proper observance is greatly threatened in our day. As we said, there are many who would attend worship services only very infrequently, perhaps on certain holidays. Becomes increasingly rare for churches to have two services on the Lord's Day. If there are many who would consistently miss one of the services, becomes very prevalent to simply overlook the Lord's Day entirely when it would interfere with our pleasure or recreation or vacation plans. Nothing wrong with vacation. A good number are absent from us on vacation at this time. But it is vital that we observe the Lord's Day when we are away. Finding a church where we may be edified, or with our modern technology, live streaming, proper worship services, viewing them on DVD, what have you. But the Lord's Day is not a day for travel, not a day for sightseeing. Not at all. Also, we must avoid an attitude of formalism toward the Lord's Day. Simply going through the motions doesn't cut it. How do we come here? Thankfully, we see in our midst a commitment to observing, properly observing the Lord's Day, diligently frequenting God's house. But we must come in the right way. The early Christians would greet them each other with the words, "The Lord is risen." They came with joyful hearts. So it must be for us. Nor can we properly observe the Lord's Day by simply attending any church. That's a common attitude. Attend the church of your choice. Doesn't matter which one. Be not deceived. We need to seek the truth and abide faithfully there. It is the truth that gives praise and glory unto our covenant Father and that provides that true spiritual rest that we need for our souls. So rest from our daily labors must serve the purpose of creating the proper opportunity for the church in the midst of this world to occupy itself with the things that are spiritual and eternal, the things of the kingdom. Even giving, as mentioned by our catechism, the ministry, the schools must be supported, the poor must be provided for, a vital calling on the Lord's Day. We must be busy with the exceeding great promises of our God. We must be strengthened for the battle that must be fought all our life long. This is clearly the fundamental idea of our catechism here in Lord's Day 38. Instead of emphasizing what we may not do on the weekly Sabbath, it insists that we are called to fill the whole day with the things concerning God's kingdom. The ministry of the gospel, the schools must be maintained. On the day of rest, I'm called diligently to frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, prayer, contribute to the relief of the poor. In that way, devoting the weekly Sabbath entirely to the things of God's covenant and kingdom, it bears fruit in our entire lives so that all the days of my life, I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That eternal Sabbath is the blessed fulfillment. Can we imagine that eternal Sabbath? Ultimately, when Christ comes again, all the saints shall be there. Not one saint shall not be in his place in God's temple in the new creation, serving God forever in perfection. The trumpet will have sounded. The elect shall have heard it, will have come from the four corners of the earth to the great Sabbath of God, the great feast of trumpets to celebrate his finished work, his victory over all his foes forever. How beautifully we read of it in Revelation. And they shall serve God in his temple day and night. It's the eternal Sabbath, eternal rest. It shall be there where the sun shall never go down, where the gates shall never need to be closed against the enemy, where it shall never be night, where the Lord and the Lamb shall be the light of the city forever. There are gathered God's people of every tongue and tribe, the new man in Christ Jesus. No more sin, death, corruption, tears. All will be endless perfection. Here in this life, our Sabbath keeping is all imperfect, so tainted with sin. There it shall all be perfect. Here, a beginning of that eternal Sabbath. Here, constant need of repentance, sorrow for sin, a turning again to God. There, we shall have perfectly died unto sin and live unto God. All will be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Yea, it is finished. God has finished his work, even in the coming of our Lord, and in the new heavens and earth wherein righteousness shall dwell. A Sabbath which will be in a united heaven and earth. Truly, the work of God will be finished. The heaven, the earth, all the host of them, all things united in Christ. He shall have subjected all things under his feet, delivered all things to God, even the Father, our covenant triune God, and as the head of the church over all things, Christ shall have sanctified all things unto God, and all things shall praise their Maker. The Sabbath, the eternal rest, shall have come. But for now, tomorrow once again, as pilgrims in the earth, we take up our staff. As soldiers of the cross, we're ready, must be, to meet the enemy again. Our breastplate more secure, our shield strengthened, our sword of the Spirit sharpened. We learn more and more to cease from our evil works, yield ourselves more and more to the Lord, that he may work in us by his Spirit. Learn to live and walk in closer communion with our God. The beginning of the eternal Sabbath. We look forward to see that great multitude in glory. Clothed in white robes, having palm branches of victory in their hands, those who have come out of the great tribulation, their robes washed, made white in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb feeds them, leads them unto the living fountain of water, provides rest, eternal rest. And God wipes away all tears We will have come home at last. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee at the close of this service with thankful hearts. We pray, Father, Thy blessing upon Thy word. Apply it unto our hearts by Thy Spirit, that we may more and more begin to live that eternal Sabbath. May we enter into Thy rest so blessedly this day, the Lord's day, but may it be manifest every day throughout the week, that we would serve Thee, that we would walk with Thee, our covenant God. Be merciful unto us and forgive us our sins. May Thy name receive the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.